the start of this series. So, okay, how many of you guys have a garden? Or try to have a garden? All right. Why do you have a garden? To do what? To plant food. That's right. And we want it because it gives us better food. We got some of our friends from Waverly brought us some tomatoes this week. And you eat a tomato that you buy at the store and you eat one that's fresh grown. It's like, what am I eating? You know, this is amazing. It's great, isn't it? So what if all we did was plant the seeds and then never touched them again? Would that be a good way to grow a garden? Why not?
Weeds.
Well, right. And then what's got to happen to the plant? It's got to grow. You got to water it. It would die if you didn't water it, right? It's got to mature. And with all the babies that are happening around the church, do we ever just want to birth a baby and say, hey, great, you're in the world. Have fun? That's not a good plan, is it? So babies need to mature. And that's what we're going to talk about for the month of August. We're going to talk about maturing in our Christian life. We're going to talk about what it means to mature, how we do it, what it takes to make us mature, and ultimately what our life is going to be like when we are mature. The Bible tells us, actually, the Bible commands us to grow. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So God understands that He didn't just want us to be born. Now that is, if you're following along in your outline, that is certainly the first step to becoming a Christian, right? We have to be born again. We have to have a new birth. So, you know, John says, but as many as received Him, talking about Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And you guys will remember the story of Jesus talking to Nicodemus, and He kept telling Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit, born from above is actually what that means. And Nicodemus would ask questions like, well, wait a minute, how does that happen? Can a man enter in a second time to his mother's womb? And Jesus said, no, no, no. This comes from God. This new birth is something that happens from God. And we know that we are born again when we become Christians. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are new creations at the moment we become Christians. That is not only our new birth, but that is our new start. So if we start out as being born ones, we're going to see that after a while, we need to think, okay, how do we mature? What does the Bible teach us about maturing? And should we mature? Well, we can answer the question, should we mature, simply by looking at our gardens, by looking at our kids. We want to mature, right? Y'all agree? Yeah. Now, some people don't want to grow up. Y'all remember the Toys R Us slogan, I don't want to grow up, I'm a Toys R Us kid? That was great for a toy store, but it's a real bad idea for Christians. Think about all the things that you have matured into. We're going to talk about what maturity means, but we're going to start by talking about what Christian maturity is not. Because a lot of people get this confused, and they end up using some of these misunderstandings to justify not actually maturing. So I want to go through about five or six things that everybody seems to think means, hey, I'm mature, but really doesn't mean that. I want to make sure we're talking about the same thing and that we have a biblical understanding of what it means to grow in grace or to mature. So the first thing that is a mistake or a misconception is you don't mature by getting more saved, right? You can't get more saved from the moment that God saved you. Romans 5, verse 1 tells us that at the moment we are justified, we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and it is just as if I never sinned. That's what justification means. So becoming a Christian is an instantaneous event. Now, God may have been working on you for years to give you the incentive to become a Christian. You may have had all kinds of struggles thinking about it, and that went on a long time. But the very moment that you said, yes, Lord, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, you became a Christian. It's like the very moment you said your wedding vows, the two fleshes became one. It's a legal relationship that changed when you became a child of God. We are as saved as we are ever going to get. Now, we don't feel like it sometimes. We don't always act like it. Boys, we were talking in high school class today about some problems we can get in by using our tongues in the wrong way, right? And we don't always act like we're saved. By the way, well, never mind. I was going to tell you that for a while they thought that I was hip because I knew some song, and then we discovered that there was a much older version of the song back in the 60s that I knew. Anyway, so look, the moment that we place our trust in Christ, as Paul said, we are a new creation. I want you to listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3. He says that when we become a believer, His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue. But the key there is He gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit as you get older. Now, you may let the Holy Spirit guide you more. That's part of the maturing process. But the Holy Spirit comes to live on you on the inside the moment you're saved. You don't get more saved. The second thing is you don't get more mature by God loving you more. Okay? God loved you when you were His enemy. God loved you before He saved you. God loves you infinitely and unconditionally and totally as a child of His. So there's not, ooh, I'm going to love Parks at a grade A level, but I'm only going to love Kenny at a grade C. That doesn't happen with God. We are His children. God loves us completely. God loves us totally. So we're not maturing by experiencing more of God's love. That's not the way we mature. All right, the third thing is we're not really waiting to mature to experience God's favor. You know, a lot of people think that God blesses them. That's a sign of their spiritual maturity. Ooh, I got this new job. I did this inheritance. I got whatever. That's not it. That's not right either. God may bless you as a child of His, but that is not how His Scripture tells you to mature. One of the definite things that maturing spiritually is not is simply getting older, right? Just because you're older does not mean you are maturing spiritually. You should be if you've been a Christian a long time, but that doesn't go hand in hand. There are people who have been saved for a very short time who have matured quickly. There are people who have been saved for a very long time. What's the saying? They don't act their age. They haven't matured. They've stayed at the same level ever since they got saved. So it is not simply getting older. It's not simply a matter of knowing more. A lot of people think, well, wait a minute, the more I know, the more spiritually mature I'm going to be. No, just the more you're going to know. And what's the difference? Knowledge is not useful unless you put it to use. Right? Knowledge for the sake of knowledge is worthless. I mean, you may win a trivia contest. Do people still play Trivial Pursuit? I mean, you may win a trivia contest, you might get on Jeopardy one day, but it doesn't help you in your walk with God unless you put it to use. Remember, we are created and we become Christians to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And when that knowledge starts to shape our mind, to conform us to the image of Jesus, that's when knowledge becomes useful and that's when we mature. Okay? And finally, spiritual maturity doesn't have anything to do with being busy. Okay? A lot of people say, well, hey, I've sung in the choir, I led music, I taught Sunday school, I was on a church committee, you know, and they think, oh, that means that I'm spiritually mature. No, it doesn't. It means you're busy. Okay? Think about the busiest people in the Bible that we ever read about. Anybody know who that group of people would be? The Pharisees. Pharisees were busy. They had all kinds of rules. They did all kinds of stuff. And according to Jesus, they were a brood of vipers, and they were whitewashed on the outside, but evil on the inside. They were so far gone, that's what he came to fight against. Busyness does not save you, right? Right? So if busyness can't save you, it certainly can't make you more mature. It can't make you grow in grace either. It just makes you tired. And if you're not working in God's grace, if you're not doing what God wants you to do when you work, it will make you tired. If God's called you to do something, if he's put a burden on your heart, you will be able to do that, and you will run, like Isaiah says, and you will not grow weary. Anybody had that experience? Doing both sides, you know something, hey, I'm going to do this just because it needs to be done. That's not a good reason. When you get that, it's not godly. But those are the things that spiritual maturity is not. It's not being more saved. It's not being more loved. It's not being more prosperous or having God's favor. It's not working more. And it's not knowing more. So what is it? I think in your bulletin you should have a place for a definition. And here's what I want you to think about. We're going to see over the next 5 weeks what spiritual maturity is. It's not something mystical. It's not some secret formula that you have. It's not just a matter of chanting so many times or doing so many things, but it is matching. Here's what I want you to understand. It is matching my practice with my position. It is matching my practice with my position. Another way of saying that is walking the walk while talking the talk. But I want you to hone in on that first one, matching my practice with my position. And the reason I like that definition so much as the definition of maturing is because it makes us focus on Christ. It makes us focus on what is my position in Christ. Do I recognize that I am complete in Him? Do I recognize that I don't need anything else from Him? Do I recognize that I can have the mind of God? Do I recognize that He has given me all blessings in spiritual places? I mean, you can go to all of those things that Jesus Christ has done for us, and we need to say, does my life now look like Christ's? Because that's what we're supposed to look like. We're supposed to be little Christ. That's what Christians mean. And we're supposed to be His ambassadors. We're supposed to reflect His lifestyle. So I want maturity for this church to be our practice matches our position. So the challenge as we go through these next 5 weeks is going to be, where do you fit on the scale of maturity? Is there something that God is working on you to change? Is there something that you recognize, you know what? I'm not mature in this aspect. I need to change this. We're going to see how to change that behavior. But we want to be growing in Christ, because the more we grow in Christ, the more glory that we bring to God, right? And remember, that's why we were created. Isaiah 47:3 tells us, or 43:7 tells us that we were created to bring God glory. And if we mature, we can do that. It's like your gardens. If you simply plant the plant, never water it, never care for it, you're not going to get any fruit to present, right? Those tomatoes aren't going to come out. So you're going to have to do something to mature that garden, to care for it, to grow it. Does that make sense? Okay. So I want us all to turn to 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to look at the three levels today of spiritual maturity. The Bible gives us three different levels of spiritual maturity. Then we're going to spend the next few weeks fleshing those out. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. That's back in the back by Revelation. All right, and here's what John writes. We're going to look at verse 12 first. He says, I write to you, little children. And if you don't mind marking your Bible up, circle little children, that means born ones. That is actually the literal translation. So we know what he's saying is, I write to you, born ones. And it's clear there he's talking about Christians because we are those who are born. All people are born, we're born again. So he's writing to us as being the born ones. And this is a term he uses over and over and over again to refer to believers. He loves to call us little children. And we're going to talk about his maturity in a minute. But this is the man who at one point in Christ's life, while he was walking with Jesus, offered to call down fire from heaven on somebody that had offended him. Okay? And this man becomes the disciple of love. And he's talking about all believers being little children when he first started out being a little selfish, which is one of those signs we're going to see of a spiritual young person. He started out being selfish, wanting the glory for himself a little bit, but ready to just punish anybody that he could. And then he learned. But this is who John's writing to. He says, I write to you, born ones, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That's the characteristic of somebody who's born again. Their sins are forgiven them for Jesus' sake. And now he's going to break down the characteristics. And we'll go through this verse. We'll come back and talk about the three categories. He says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So we recognize from verse 12 that he's talking to born-again people, and the three levels are little children, young men, and fathers. Do y'all see that in the scripture? It's very clear. Little children, young men, and fathers. Now the little children, category 1, that is used in verse 13 is a different word than up in verse 12. Verse 12 means born ones. Verse 13 refers to young children who still need close parental supervision and instruction. So it's talking about infants. They're immature. They need guidance. But look at what verse 13 says. You've known the Father. That's it. That's what they have. They know God in the sense that they've accepted Jesus. They're thrilled. These infants are like just really, really excited about God, but they don't have deep roots. They don't have a deep understanding of Scripture. They have not feasted on the meat of Scripture yet. They've just taken the first step to become Christians, and now they are little children. That's the first group. And we're going to talk a lot about the little children or infants next week. But they are basically new converts. And you may have heard the saying, there are none so righteous as the newly converted. It's amazing. The newly converted people, they're excited about the gospel. You know, a lot of times as we get older and mature, we get less excited. Do you know who's more likely to witness to people? Is it going to be a new convert or is it going to be a 55-year-old deacon who's been in the church for 30 years? It's going to be the new convert. And that's bad. That's really bad. We should all be witnessing like that. But the new convert is excited. What happened to our excitement over the years? Where did it go? And we're going to learn about keeping it. We're going to learn about that as part of the maturing process. But this is the young child. We're going to see that the young child, though, is not established enough to protect themselves from doctrinal errors, from the evil one, from being led astray. That's why that young child still needs guidance and needs supervision. But that's level 1. The second stage that he identifies, if you'll note, verse 13 and in verse 14, is young men. So he says the same thing to the young men, sort of in both verses. He says, I write to you, young men, in verse 13, because you have overcome the wicked one. And in verse 14, I says, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So the marker of a young man, according to John, is that the word of God abides in him. What does that mean? It means you've moved beyond just the excitement of being saved. It means you've moved beyond the excitement of knowing the Father, and the Word of God has come to dwell inside you. You know the gospel. You know what the Bible says. And the implication here is that that will allow you to resist the devil. And what he's talking about is resisting the devil in terms of being led astray. We don't want to be led astray into false doctrine. And this young man who the Word of God abides in can tell when doctrinal error comes in. And the characteristics of these young men is they're going to fight for the truth. They love the truth. They love the doctrine. They love God. And because of that, they can overcome the devil. It does not mean they don't sin. Here's a test question. Can the devil make a child of God sin? No, absolutely not. He can tempt you, but we have the decision. Y'all remember Flip Wilson? Okay. Y'all old people remember Flip Wilson? We need to show that to the kids. They might think that's funny. Flip Wilson had one that said, the devil made me do it. Right. Not right if you're a child of God. The devil can tempt you with all kinds of things, but the decision to act is yours. So that's what John is talking about when he says you've overcome the evil one. You've gotten to the point where you cannot be led astray. You cannot be drugged down the cult doctrines. You can't be preached a gospel that's not right. You're going to defend what's true. So that's the second level. You got little children, young men, and then you got fathers. This is the last level of spiritual maturity that they talk about, or John talks about. And this is where the believer not only knows doctrine, but he knows God personally. He knows God fully. And he knows that God is the source of truth. God is the source of all praise. God is the source of all worship, and we should praise and worship him. Turn to Philippians 3:10, and I want you guys to really listen. This is a fatherly statement, Philippians 3:10, because it's pretty heavy. Short verse, but really heavy. Because Paul is talking about what it means to be fully mature, to fully know God. And that's the characteristic of the Father. You know, you look back in verses 13 and 14, he says, I write to you fathers because you have known him. That means intimately known him who is from the beginning. And he emphasizes that same thing twice. But here's what Paul says in Philippians 3:10. He says, that I may know him. And get the rest of this. And the power of his resurrection. That's pretty cool, right? The next one says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Then being conformed to his death. So Paul says, my goal is to know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So think about what that says. A mature father, a mature Christian, is not only going to be energized by knowing God and the power of Jesus' resurrection, but he's going to want, this is the tough part, he's going to want the fellowship in the suffering. Right? How many of you want to suffer? See? And we got to think about that. And that's one of those challenges that God's going to use this study to do. And the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Think about what Paul is saying there. And we're going to come back to that verse. But pray about what that verse means to you. And are you interested in partaking of Jesus' suffering? He told us we were going to as Christians. How do we react when suffering comes on us? Is it pity party time, or is it, God, what are you trying to do through this situation? God, how can you use me in this situation? And that we want to be conformed to his death. We're willing to deny self, take up our cross daily to follow him. Those are tough words. Those are words that fathers, spiritually mature people, in John's language, can do. They're things that infants can't do. They're things that young men can't do. They're on the path. But once the fathers come in, and once you reach that, and mothers, once you reach that level of spiritual maturity where you can say, I want to be part of his suffering. I want to be part of his death. I want to be part of his resurrection. Then you're mature. But that's hard to say for a lot of people. We're going to look at that. So those are the three broad categories. As I said, we're going to spend the month of August in them. We're going to break them down. Next week, we're going to look at the infants particularly. And I do want to challenge you to find yourself in this scale. Find out where you are. Find out if God wants something to change in your life. The Bible tells us all kinds of examples about spiritual growth. You know, you look at Peter. You know, Peter walked with God for 3 years. Yet when the crunch time came, he denied him, right? And then he went from being a denier to being a shepherd of a flock. If you read his pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Peter, he's concerned about his people. He's not anymore the arrogant, quick-talking, oh, I'll never deny you kind of guy. He's talking to those people about how they should live under persecution. And he's given them advice. And he's given them love. You think about Paul's maturity. You know, Paul wasn't even on the born scale until he was on the road to Damascus, yet he already had basically a doctorate degree in divinity. Okay? He was a Pharisee among Pharisees, had been taught by the best rabbi in town, had the best qualifications. He had also been to military school from the Roman government. So this man was brilliant. I mean, he was smart. Yet he became born again on the road to Damascus, and he started his maturing again. He had to go into the desert to be taught. Then he had to be taught by people. So he went from being a persecutor to being an apostle of God. You want to talk about maturity? That's a big change, right? And John, we talked a little bit about John. You know, John was called one of the sons of thunder. You know why they call him son of thunder? What do you think the thunder analogy was? His dad yelled a lot. It was basically it, okay? He was really energetic. His father and he and his brother James were really vociferous. They would do things not arrogantly sometimes. Sometimes it was arrogant. But sometimes they would just say things, and they were bold in what they would say. And he became the disciple of love. The one who left us with 1st, 2nd, 3rd John talk about love. The one who left us with the insight that he gave us in Revelation. All to help us. But this is the man who, again, wanted to call fire down on some Samaritans just because they were Samaritan. He didn't like them. And now we look back at John and we understand all the things that he did. But you know what? We can look at all those examples. We want to follow Jesus' example, right? Do you all know that the Bible told us Jesus grew spiritually? Anybody surprised by that statement? Okay, turn to Luke 2:52. Remember, when Jesus came to earth, he left his Godhead up there. I mean, he was still fully God, but he didn't bring all the accompaniments of being God with him. Luke 2:52. And the reason he did that was so that he could be tempted like us. He could relate to what we go through. He could relate to the processes that we have to endure, the lives that we have to endure. And here's what Luke 2:52 tells us. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Okay? Jesus grew up. Jesus was a little baby. You know, we celebrate at Christmas Jesus being born in the manger. I am thrilled he was born in the manger. I am more thrilled that he died on the cross and rose again. Because but for the dying on the cross and rising again, the birth in the manger wouldn't have meant much. Okay? And the other thing you need to remember when we look at that manger is the cross was always part of the plan. There's a shadow of a cross hanging across that manger. It's always been part of the plan. Jesus was fully human, and he had to grow up just like a human. So he grew up. He learned. You know, by age 12, he's teaching in the synagogue, as was his custom. So he had been doing this for a while. But he grew. And if Jesus needed to grow and mature as a human, we need to grow and mature as humans. And we just need to realize that. So there is a command to grow. We saw that in 2 Peter. Grow in grace. There is also the necessity of growth. We've seen that because it's going to bring God more glory. You can't just stand still. You're either moving forward or frankly moving back. You can't just stay where you are spiritually. God wants you to move. God wants you to become more Christ-like. Everything that he does in our lives is designed to conform us to the image of his Son. And we just need to realize that. So the first step today is you have to be born again. And if you're here today and you've not been born again, that's step one. You can't mature in grace. You can't grow in grace and mature spiritually until you're born again. So if there's anybody here who has not made that commitment, how do you become born again? You say to God, I believe Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died and you brought him back to life. When you actually make that confession in your heart, you admit you're a sinner, you confess him as Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, I believe in him, that change happens and you become saved. After that, you start the maturing process. It's like people in my firm. You work at my firm for 7 years, you become a partner, everybody thinks, ooh, I made it. Oh, no. You've just changed tracks. You're on a new track, you know. You've got a new goal. And that's the way we are as Christians. Our life begins when we're born again. We begin to mature. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, how does that part relate to me? It relates to you because God is going to challenge you about maturing. He's going to show you over the next few weeks if there's something that you're not doing that he wants you to do. Pray about that. Be open to that. Because one of the signs of maturity is being able to listen. Kids, infants, you can give them all those instructions you want. You know, don't touch this, don't touch this, don't touch this. And what are they going to do? They're going to touch it. Be the first thing they touch. Okay? Don't eat the candy, don't eat the candy, don't eat the candy. That's what they're going to eat. As we mature, we learn to listen. So the challenge to you today is think about where you are. Be saved. Today's the day of salvation. If you have not yet been saved, we want everybody to be in the family of God. And then just be excited about what God's going to do in your life. He's going to grow you like a garden. He's going to grow you, and he's going to make you fruitful. Remember, he's the one that gives you opportunities as a Christian. He gives you the opportunities to mature, whether they be through what we would call fun things or whether they be through sufferings. It all comes from God. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for its clarity. We thank you for the clear lessons that we have to be born again and that we have to mature, Lord. We look forward this month to seeing what you have to say to us about maturing, to doing some self-examination about whether we are maturing, and really just to see if our walk reflects where we really are. Do our practices reflect our position in Christ? Do we reflect you as our God? Lord, if there's anybody here today that needs to do something, whether it be saved, come forward and be baptized, or just say to you privately, Lord, I know I'm not where I need to be. Help me get there. Lord, we know that you will hear those prayers and you will respond. We thank you for all you've done. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn of Invitation is number 255.